Seeing this, Peter addressed the people. You Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why are you staring at us as if we made him walk by our own power or piety? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. This is the one you handed over and denied in Pilate's presence, even though he had already decided to release him. You rejected the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you instead. You killed the author of life, the very one whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. His name itself has made this man strong. That is because of faith in Jesus' name. God has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith that comes through Jesus gave him complete health right before your eyes. Brothers and sisters, I know you acted in ignorance. So did your rulers. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. Change your hearts and lives. Turn back to God so that your sins may be wiped away. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are all witnesses. That's the message that was on a mural emblazoned across an entire city block. That's another one? Yeah. A few years earlier from when this showed up, I remember logging onto the internet. You actually had to purpose to get onto the internet in my college dorm room freshman year. And I decided not to purchase a $40 square of parquet signed by some high schooler in Akron, Ohio, that people were saying was the second coming of Michael Jordan. My mistake. I was not ready. I had not yet been able to bear witness. I'm, of course, talking about LeBron James, this Nike campaign that's really brilliant and at once very cool, but also nervously sliding into messianic language about an athlete. LeBron's story is still being written, and one thing I love about LeBron is how inextricably tied his story is to a place, to Cleveland via Akron, Ohio. These places are proud, but they're not really known as places that breed champions. Until out of some small neighborhood comes the one, capital O, who will sum up all the hopes and also summon all of the jeers and the fears of those not inside on his mission. You can now see why they use messianic language. What good could come from Akron, Ohio? Someone from Nike was very tuned into the perfect plot device, right? I'm really into this memoir right now by this writer, Hanif Abdurraqib, and he is from Akron, Ohio. And he notices the same thing happening here in his new book. It's called There's Always This Year on Basketball and Ascension. And he says about this campaign, this was the presentation of witnessing in the biblical sense. And he continues, this campaign was beyond simply a sneaker campaign. It was a campaign for an entire city with a mission statement. It said, believe with your eyes, believe what your eyes are telling you is real. And then he goes on to say, there is a church to be made here. A church in our arena, a church in our skyline. Yes, God is very literally in the architecture. A church on any court where there is a ball or a player pretending to be another better player. A church in the silence surrounding the stunned and wide open mouth of a child who has seen what was impossible to them just mere seconds earlier. And if we are to talk of mouths, in the King James translation of the Bible, the word witness appears 167 times more than in most translations. And when it appears, it sometimes summons the actions of the mouth. He goes on to cite prophets and apostles who talk about witnessing, bearing witness. And then he concludes. And so the holy books know what the law knows. A silent witness is no good to us. A silent witness is no good to us. A silent witness is one who betrays the gospel of their eyes and their ears. Pretty good stuff, right? LeBron. Before Peter's speech that Anna read earlier, there is an incident that happens that they all indeed witness. And what we get is kind of the police report, the scramble to figure out what happened. During their normal time of worship, go back this week and read the beginning of Acts 3. During their normal time of worship, they're in this space between. They had been doing, it was the space between what they had been doing with their lives and this dedicated time that they were given to praise God. They're on the porch of the synagogue. They're at the, quote, beautiful gate. And Peter and John come across a man who had been crippled since birth. We're not told whether or not they knew him by name or even that they really recognized him personally. It was just that it was his custom to hang out in this liminal space between work and worship, to beg because he couldn't really be part of either of those things. His disability made it so that he couldn't work and he was not ceremonially clean to come into worship. So Peter and John, this time, maybe different than all the other times, this time, maybe empowered by the power and presence of the risen Jesus, do something different. They see him. They respond to his ask for money. But their response is interesting. They kind of do that pocket thing, like when someone asks you for money, like, we're probably pretty good at that by now. But when they do it, it's not an evasion tactic. He asks them for money, they go, we don't have anything, but what we do have, we give to you. We don't have anything, no silver, no gold, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what they give to him. A silent witness is no good to us. So Peter shares the good news in the name of the risen Jesus. The next line after that says he shared this good news. He commanded the man to get up and walk, something unimaginable. But then with that proclamation of the good news comes the action of the good news. It says he grasped the man's right hand and raised him up. Not subtle. Resurrection language. Raised him up. The man's body then was made strong enough to jump up and walk around, and he went into the temple, it says, with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Right? I think it's supposed to be comical. Like it's supposed to be weird, and it's supposed to hint to the prophetic when it says that the lame will leap about like calves from their stalls, right? When people began to recognize who this was and what had happened, it says they were amazed and surprised. Again, understatements, right? Then our scene starts. You can see the lectionary is really good at burying the lead. They give us the end of Acts 3, not the beginning. Peter continues to bear witness with his words. He questions, why is everyone so surprised? He knows what they're thinking. You see, any good witness knows what they've seen and what they've experienced and won't let alternative narratives deter them. He knows they're thinking, how'd they do that? Those guys? You mean the ones who believe that they met that guy after he got executed? I heard he acted like he didn't even know that guy a couple days before that, and then he turned tail when things got scary. No way he has the power and piety, it says, to do stuff like this. And frankly, I question the reliability of his witness. That's what they're thinking. That's what Peter is up against. But Peter turns it back on them. Don't believe me? We're all witnesses. These mighty acts of God don't happen in secret, quiet places. They're public domain. God's been doing this for a long time. It's an open secret. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have been popping off about this God, who God is and what God has been doing in this world. And all of this talk has come to a climax in Jesus, in his words and in his life. Right there. The climax of history is the persecution, suffering, death, and surprising resurrection of some guy named Jesus from some place called Nazareth. This writer, Brian Zahn, reminds us, all that can be truthfully said about God is somehow present at the cross. That's what witnesses are concerned with, is telling the truth. So if all that can be truthfully said about God is somehow present at the cross, do you see what Peter is trying to say to them? That one fateful weekend, no, that one grace-filled weekend contained Friday's cross and suffering, Saturday's silence and despair, and Sunday's victory and overflowing abundance. That weekend says it all. It sums it up. It bears faithful witness to the God who is and what God was and is and will do for this world that God so deeply loves. So Peter keeps going. He goes into detail about their participation in all of this. This is a little tricky stuff here. Sometimes we don't bear witness because we know we'll be implicated. Sometimes we feel self-conscious. Sometimes we are silent because we don't like how the truth makes us look or sound. So Peter says, this one, capital O, one, is the one whom you handed over, who you denied in Pilate's presence, who you rejected, the righteous and holy one. This is starting to feel like Peter's like public therapy and his confession, right? He says, this one whom you asked that a murderer be released instead of. This one who you killed, the author of life. But it's also the one who God raised from the dead. He says, we are all witnesses to this. We are all witnesses to this. So hear these things. Not as a clobber verse. They're not also have been read pretty poorly as like some anti-Semitic tirade from Peter. That's not what Peter is witnessing to. It's also not what witnesses do. See, witnesses do also kind of what prophets do. I don't know how that Venn diagram works. I think prophets are witnesses, but witnesses aren't necessarily prophets or something like that. We'll talk. And also, prophets don't just do like crazy predictions. They're not prediction machines. They're not like proto-AI, or they don't just predict like that eclipses end the world. That hasn't happened yet. What prophets do as reliable witnesses, they not only tell the truth, but they stand in the middle of God's people. And so they wear their criticisms with the people around them. And they tell the truth to bring God's people back in sync with God. This is why you could call Paul a prophet, because he says, sinners of whom I am the chief sinner, .. right? They're never standing outside of glass houses throwing stones. They're in it. They have skin in the game. They are one of us. So everything that Peter was saying, all these things that they did, he was part of. It happened in their presence. He was also guilty of these things. He has the authority to speak these hard words because, ironically enough, he was one of the ones who aided and abetted the killing of the author of life. And friends, I stand before you today as one haunted, and I'd probably be no different given the chance. Probably neither would you. That is the unfortunate bad news, lowercase b bad news. We all make selfish and self-protective choices. Scripture attests to it, and it tells the truth about us, even the hard truth, that no one is faithful. No, not one. None of us. Turns out we're really bad at picking the lesser of two evils, if that's even a thing. In that none of us is super great at being on the right side of history while history is actually happening. It just, we're not good at it. And if this truth hurts, maybe you're not being very truthful with yourself. Scripture calls that bearing false witness. But the overwhelming good news, capital G, capital N, this good news that swamps all of the bad news, all that bad news that y'all killed, that's the American Southern version for second person plural, the y'all killed, but God raised. Y'all killed all of us. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. We are all witnesses. And bearing witness to this results in the same results that happened that afternoon at the beautiful gate. Bodies are healed. But more so, this man is given back his face. He's given back his name. He's granted status now as a brother who worships God inside the building rather than being furniture somewhere in no man's land on the porch. This man is returned to both work and worship. And the community is gifted and challenged with the new reality that they now need to make room for this guy and receive him. That's a gift and a challenge. They need to welcome him back. We've heard this story before. The prodigal has returned. Let's party. Why would anyone be standing in the corner with their arms crossed, upset about that? Memo to the older siblings in the house. You see, when resurrection happens, our imaginations and our communities are transformed, reconfigured, transfigured. They rejected the holy and righteous one because they couldn't see just how holiness and righteousness works. But Jesus is a reliable witness to how these things work. They thought, like we often think, that holiness is just it's something small and special and something to be guarded or protected or fenced off. That being set apart for a special purpose means that you have to like cryogenically freeze it and store it somewhere safe because you might mess it up if you bring it out and let people touch and interact with it in real life. They thought that righteousness was some impossible standard that needs to be earned or attained or at least flawlessly performed and signaled. And Jesus really messes up those definitions when he shows up and shares and spreads holiness and healing. Think about Jesus walking through the crowd getting grasp and his power going out from him. Think of Jesus encountering this woman who has been bleeding for so long. She doesn't know anything else and has no hope for anything other. Jesus messes this up when he bestows righteousness and status and forgiveness. Think about the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This messes up all of our like salvation schema of getting right before God, because there was no getting right at that point. Think about Zacchaeus, who had a chance to do some things, like give back to the people whom he stole from, like make repair and reparation. This is Jesus redefining, or at least reconfiguring, or maybe defining perfectly for the first time what holiness and righteousness look like. So Peter's saying, all this is out there. You've seen it. We're all witnesses to this. Because remember, like, and this is kind of how it cashes out for us. The word witness is inextricably tied to the word that we now use for martyr. We're my old New Testament Greek people in the house. Yeah, right? Sorry. I'm going to do the pastor thing. The word martyr is the word witness in Greek, right? And I think that's a little confusing, but it's also super helpful for us here as it cashes out. Because martyrs, if they do anything, they bear witness to the truth. And they do it in a costly way, with their mouths, but also often with their lives, right? That's a pretty high bar to be considered a martyr, is someone who dies for telling the truth. They say what they've seen, and they live lives accordingly, even unto death. In the witness, the thing that a martyr's life tells us is that death is no longer the threshold, the endpoint, or the arbiter of truth. So we don't have to change truth, we don't have to bend truth, we don't have to toe up to the line of telling the truth because we are scared of death, because death is no longer the winner. Death no longer determines what's true for us. Jesus' resurrection shows us and empowers us to live these martyr-like lives, to be witnesses past death, through death. Because God's love, God's goodness, God's power is stronger than sin and death. Again, that's the capital G, capital N, good news. God's love and power and goodness is stronger than death. And friends, we're all witnesses to this. We can be, we should be, we just are. So go. See this around us. See this in those whom we're close to. Experience it. Live this truth that God's love and goodness and power is stronger than death. Tell about it. Because a silent witness is no good to us. Will you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these wild stories of the beginning of the Christian church. When we think of church, it often, even in this crew, often feels so tame and so maybe low stakes or so normal or safe. Thanks for these stories that remind us that we are participants, that we are witnesses of this good news, that your love and power is stronger than death, and that we should reorganize our lives around that. That we should strive for and be learners of lives of holiness and righteousness that looks like Jesus, and that is walking with Jesus in this world. Lord, thanks for that challenge. Thanks for that gift. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.